I just want to take a brief moment to thank the organizers of this conference for the invitation to come to be with you this week, and the warm and gracious welcome you've already given to me and to Tara, my wife, and to our children. It's wonderful just to come to a new part of the church, a new part of the family of God, and meet the gospel relatives that are ours that we've just never met yet. That's a wonderful family reunion of this part of the family of God, and so it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. From the conference information that was sent out and from already what's been mentioned this morning, you know that our theme this week is going to be growing in grace, growing in grace. I have a very simple question for you. I'll just get right to the point, and it's a question that even you boys and girls here, and I'm glad to see so many of you here at worship and here at the conference, it's a question that's simple enough for you to understand and to answer as well, and it's simply this: are you growing? Are you growing? It's probably been the experience of many of you coming to the conference like this, that you get to see children maybe that you only see once a year or every couple of years or so, and you probably remark to them, my, how you've grown. You may meet someone like Trevor York and say, you know, Trevor, the last time I saw you, you were only this tall. You've grown so much. Growing is a subject that's usually of great interest to children, to young people. As a teenager, I was very concerned to grow. That was probably the case because when I entered high school, ninth grade, I stood 4 feet 11 inches tall. I was shorter than not only every boy in high school, I was shorter than every girl in high school. That was character building. But I had a great desire to grow. In fact, when I read about the medieval torture device, the rack, I contemplated that used in moderation, that device might be helpful to me. I never built one, but what I did do was hang in the garage from the rafters. I'd get away. Whenever I walked through the garage, I'd hang for a few minutes from the rafters, sometimes with weights attached to my feet. I probably only succeeded in lengthening my arms, but I had a great concern to grow. Maybe in your house, boys and girls, there's a place where every so often, maybe every year, half year, your mom or your dad have you stand beside a wall or a door frame, and they mark how tall you are with a pencil or a pen and write your name and the date beside it. And I could probably visit you at your house, and you could show me where that place is in your house. And from those markings, you can see how much you have grown. You can do that as your body grows. But how can you tell if your soul is growing? What sort of measuring stick is there to see if your soul is growing? How can you tell if your heart is getting more and more mature? You know, the Apostle Peter was very concerned with how Christians were growing. The very last thing that he wrote to the church when he was alive on the earth is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you have your Bible still open, just flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It's the last thing that this apostle wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church of Jesus Christ. It's a very familiar verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Those are the words that he left ringing in the ears of the church before he died. But grow. Perhaps he was thinking back on his own life as a disciple of Jesus and how, boys and girls, even though he was a grown-up, big, strong fisherman, he was someone who knew that he still needed to grow so much in his faith. There were times when what he said and what he did showed that he was still immature in his faith. But he was also a man that knew, too, that Jesus always forgave him, and Jesus helped him to grow. In writing the two letters we have in our Bibles, the apostle then is concerned that the church, that believers would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The first letter of Peter, one of the congregations is studying it, we heard this morning, you know, is a letter about suffering. The second letter begins and ends with the theme of growth. And perhaps those two themes are not disconnected. Spurgeon called suffering in the life of Christians night school. Those dark times when we learn so much about God and ourselves. But perhaps times of sufferings could also be considered as the hothouse, the greenhouse of the Christian life. When we go through those fiery trials and we know that in them God has his purposes, and one of those purposes is that we grow. And in those times when the temperature of affliction and suffering rises, we find that it is the best condition for growth in our life. It must be, because God has ordained it for us. At the conference this week, Lord willing, we'll be studying 2 Peter chapter 1, especially verses 5 through 7, in which Peter gives a list of qualities or virtues of the Christian life. And each of these is to be a growing concern and reality in a believer's life. In 2 Peter 1, verse 8, he says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure." You see, it's not simply a matter of acquiring these qualities, and then that's it. You have them, and you're okay. Peter stresses that these are to be increasing in our lives. It's again the note of growth. The verses in chapter 1 are really part of the last verse of the letter. They are part of what it means to grow as a Christian. And for this morning, by way of introduction, really setting the stage for our studies this week, I want to consider four things from this opening chapter of 2 Peter. First, the call to grow. Secondly, the absence of growth. Third, the blessings of growth. And last, the source of growth. The call to grow, the absence of growth, the blessings of growth, and the source of growth. First, and it's very evident in just reading this passage, that Peter here gives the church and gives Christians a call to growth. As Peter wrote this letter, he knew he was soon going to die. Verse 13, "I think it is right to refresh your memory, to wake you up, to arouse your thinking, as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." I think we need to keep that in mind. These are very important words. These are very serious words. All of Scripture is. But Peter here is writing and preaching, as Richard Baxter later would describe, as a dying man to dying men. You know the significance of last words. And these are Peter's last words. That's how he frames these verses. "I am soon going to die. Listen to what I have to say." John Marshall was a preacher who ministered north of London, England for many years. He had a significant influence on many people in that country and around the world. He was diagnosed with cancer in 1999, and later in 2003, the year in which he would eventually die, as he preached in his home congregation, he reminded his people, "We are all dying people, and we must make sure of our hope for eternity. When faced once with a drastic operation, I said to myself, 'John, you better have got it right.' Beloved, when you are living on the brink of eternity, as we all are, you have better got it right. And so what did Peter, the dying apostle, want Christians to have right? What did he make every effort to have them remember as he writes? What should they never forget? Well, in part is what we're going to consider, this call, this command to pursue growth. So he writes in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge," and so on. Here is the call to growth. And notice how strong the effort called for is. Peter says, make every effort. I wonder what the last thing you did in your life was that you could say you made every effort to do it. Later on in verse 10, he says, be all the more eager. One translator translates, put forth every effort you can muster. And the verb here has the sense of urgency. Do it without delay. This is not something to be put off. And so in these words, Peter is giving the church a call, an urgent call to diligently pursue growth in the Christian life. Why is he being so emphatic? Why is this what Peter wanted to leave Christians with? True story is told of Glenda and Robert Lennon. They were 4 miles off the coast of Florida fishing alone from their yacht. Glenda decided to take a swim and soon found the current had carried her too far out from the boat. Her husband, hearing her cries without thinking, dove in and swam to her, but then realized they were both being carried out to sea. He was a champion swimmer, but not she. So they made a plan there in the water. He would swim against the tide to keep the boat in view until the tide ceased and he could reach the boat. She should save her strength and just float with the tide, and he would come and get her. Robert Lennon fought the tide for 6 hours. And just as the boat was about to disappear on the horizon, the tide turned, and his strokes carried him to the boat, exhausted but alive. By then, the sun had set. His searching was futile. He could not find his wife. The next day, on one last effort of search, the search party found his wife 20 miles out to sea, but still alive. An incredible story. But one commentator notes, what this true life story illustrates is this: Christians who just float never stay in the same place. Christians who do not apply themselves with diligence to bear the fruit of faith drift into great peril. We must strive even to stand still. The tide of temptation can be so strong. Friends, are you still growing in your knowledge of Christ and your faith in Him? Or is your growth stunted? You come to this conference and you know in your heart of hearts you've just been floating or coasting. Or, on the other hand, are you swimming hard against the currents of the world and the flesh and the devil as you seek to grow in your grace and knowledge of your Savior? And this isn't just a message for Christians in the church. It's a message for pastors and elders too, many of you who are here this morning. Shepherds are first of all sheep, and the Word of God comes to us as well. Are you growing in your faith? Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15 that everyone should be able to see his progress as a minister of the gospel. This call to growth is so important because just as the Lennons discovered, just floating along can be potentially very dangerous. On the way down, one of the blessings of modern technology that I enjoy is cruise control in the van. It keeps me from worrying about the speed traps. I just set it to the speed limit, and there we go. But you know, there's a pitfall to cruise control. If you don't have the cruise control on and you get a bit drowsy, often what happens is your foot comes off the accelerator and the vehicle changes speed, and that wakes you up. Sadly, I've had that experience more often than once. But when you have cruise control on, you can start to nod off. And the car just keeps going, full speed ahead. Do you know, in your life, if you're just spiritually on cruise control, spiritually, you're coasting. But your life is still going ahead, full speed. It's a recipe for disaster. We all need to grow, young and old. The Apostle Paul said, "Not that I have already attained, but I press on." And after the call to growth, the Apostle Peter encourages growth by secondly pointing out what the absence of growth means. The absence of growth, he writes, results in, look at verse 8, being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are attention-grabbing words, ineffective, unproductive. How much would it concern you if you read those two words on your latest job evaluation? Ineffective, unproductive. You'd sure pay attention. But this is what Peter's talking about as a potential in our Christian life. Would any of us want to see those two words written across the evaluation of our spiritual life? Ineffective. That's the way it's translated in the New International Version. It's really a euphemism in the NIV. Even the King James Version here has barren. Even that is not as sharp as the original Greek word. It's a word that's often translated lazy, idle, careless, or even useless. It's used in Matthew 20, verse 6, in the parable about the 11th hour. He went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day?" And here's our word, doing nothing. Have you ever seen or known people like that? They're able to work, but all they do is stand around or lie around all day and do nothing. I can imagine what you think when you see people like that, and you think, what a waste of a God-given life. But here's the word that Peter uses to describe the absence of growth. It will lead to this kind of ineffective life. The absence of spiritual growth results in a person pulling away from serving others. A person who isn't growing doesn't look for ways to minister in the church. They have a tendency, even in the church, to stand around all day doing nothing. More and more, they bury their gifts in the ground. And even if they do serve in some way, even that service can be affected. They become more and more unfruitful. That's the second word, unproductive, unfruitful, literally. How can our lives be unfruitful? Well, our lives, our work, may not be marked by the fruit of the Spirit as it should be. And so it's unfruitful in that way. We may be doing things, but our work is not mingled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Perhaps there's no real good fruit in terms of the results of our work and ministry, or bad fruit begins to crop up in our lives. You know, there's no neutrality in the Christian life. The absence of good fruit is almost always, I would say invariably, accompanied by the presence of bad fruit. Unfruitfulness leading to bad fruit. This word unfruitful is used by Jesus in the parable of the sower. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. Ephesians 5:11, Paul speaks of those who are the children of darkness, and he said, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. No fruit, deeds of darkness. A life paralyzed by worry and covetousness. That kind of unfruitfulness, Peter says, arises with the absence of growth in the Christian life. And Peter goes one step further as he analyzes the absence of growth. He reveals not only the tragic results, you'll be ineffective and unproductive. He also points out the spiritual sickness that causes these things. Verse 9, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Literally, he writes, he is blind being nearsighted. He can't see, and the reason is that he is myopic. This is the word that Peter uses, gives us our English word myopic, being nearsighted. This person's spiritual vision has deteriorated. His mind and his heart are out of focus. And so he's not growing. And that absence of growth means his life is more and more ineffective and unfruitful. You know, boys and girls, when you're nearsighted, it means you can see things right in front of your face, but you can't see things that are further away. You can't see things beyond. And what a picture that is spiritually. It's someone who is, if you're spiritually nearsighted, it's someone who is only seeing things right in front of his face. You're only seeing this world. You're only seeing this life. You're only seeing the sphere of your own concerns and desires and needs. You're only seeing the now. And the immediate. All those are descriptions of someone who is spiritually nearsighted. Now, I know there's a good sense of taking one day at a time, focusing on the present, but this is different. This is neglecting to look back as far as we should, and it's neglecting to look forward as we should in order to see the present properly. To fall into fruitless spiritual living is to be nearsighted, first of all, in a backward sense. He is nearsighted and blind, and what does he say in verse 9? And has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. He's just looking at his present life and experience. And he can't see, Peter says, he can't look back and see the cross. The cross has become out of focus to him. It's blurry to him. A nearsighted Christian has lost sight of the cross, what Jesus has done for his people. And to even bring it closer to the person's experience, being spiritually nearsighted means that you're probably no longer viewing in the way you should the day that you were saved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed? If growing, one writer said, in these virtues is not your earnest concern, then it is because you have shut your eyes to the beauty of God's promises and have forgotten the humble exhilaration of being forgiven. 1 Corinthians 6:11, that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of your God. That's the fertile soil of growth, looking back to Christ and what he's done, and to your conversion. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We can also be nearsighted with respect to the future. Verses 10 and 11 have a very future focus in 2 Peter chapter 1. They speak about things which are going to happen. Look at verse 11. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter points us back to the cross. Keep that in focus. But he also says, look ahead to the end. Keep that in focus as well. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? He's saying, keep that in focus, the last great day. Don't lose sight of it. And if it is clear to you in your spiritual vision, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. It will be a great motivation to growth. But the person Peter warns against here is too nearsighted. He's not seeing the goal of his salvation, and it affects his growth. He is spiritually myopic. He is no longer seeing as he should, either the cross or the crown. But friends, the Apostle Peter encourages the pursuit of growth, not just by showing the negative lack of growth and its pitfalls, but also by stating, third, the blessings of growth. And these are implied in verse 8. It will keep you from being idle and fruitless. So the blessings are, if you're growing in grace, your Christian life will be more and more active and lively and vigorous and fruitful. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. We just sang it in Psalm 92. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Psalm 84, advancing still from strength to strength. What a blessing it is to know saints, and many of them are here among us this week, who when they are old are still fresh and green, still so evidently spiritually lively and fruitful. And you know that they're still growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You speak with them for a moment, and they're not people who would ever say to you, I know enough of him now. They are people who say, oh, how I want to know him more. And that's the reason why when they're old, they still bear fruit and flourish fresh and green. But Peter weaves other blessings here in this opening chapter. At verse 4, he says, so that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This will be a blessing of growth more and more. Participation in the divine nature. Now, that's not becoming God in a pagan or mystical sense. It's not participation in his being or essence, but in his moral nature, his character. It's becoming more and more godly, more and more Christ-like. This is obviously what Peter is saying if you look at the contrast and escape the corruption of evil desires. That word corruption could be translated rot. Moral rot. Growing in Christ is like a spiritual preservative. It keeps the moral rot out of your soul. Because places in our hearts and our lives can be like those containers that you find sometimes in the back of your refrigerator. You think your fridge is clean until one of your kids reaches back and says, "What's this, Mom?" And you don't even know what it is anymore. Growing in Christ is a preservative against moral rot in your life. So he speaks of the blessing of putting off and putting on escaping the corruption of the world and participating in the divine moral nature, mortification, vivification in our lives of sanctification. In verse 10, he mentions the blessing of assurance, that you make your calling and election sure. Now, that's not assurance from God's perspective. It's certain from his perspective, but it's from your perspective. Election is a secret decree of God, but its effects are known. And one of its effects is growth in grace and growth in Christ. And when we see growth, it helps to make our calling and election sure. You know, this is the only place that Peter uses the word brothers to address his readers. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. And when he uses that word brothers, he's not only showing love and concern, perhaps, he's also including himself in what he's speaking about. I am your brother in this, the apostle says. Because if you think about it, he was a man who knew what it was to have sin shake his assurance to the core. What must have been like for Peter, the one who was so sure that he would follow Christ to the end, that he would not only die with him, but at one point say, I will die in your place if I must. And Christ says, Peter, will you really die for me? And then to be a man who, short hours later, would three times deny his Lord. How that must have shaken his assurance and his calling and election. Could I really be someone that could be brought to the point of denying my Lord? But then, as you know the gospel account, this same man knew that the Lord Christ graciously renewed that assurance in his life. The blessing of assurance. In the second part of verse 10, we see the blessing of perseverance. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Growing in grace keeps you from falling in the Christian life. You know, boys and girls, if you're riding a bicycle, the hardest thing to do riding a bicycle, do you know what it is? Is just to stand still. Have you ever tried it? Just to try to stand without pedaling on your bike? It's easy to fall if you're just standing still on your bicycle. But if you're moving forward, if you're progressing, you are less likely to fall. In fact, to a point, and don't tell your parents that I told you this, but to a point, boys and girls, the faster you go on your bicycle, the safer you are. Did you know that? So when you're going down the street or the driveway and your mom says, slow down, you say, Mom, I'm safer. Mr. Kingswood told me so. It's the stability, boys and girls, of the gyroscopic effect. You tell your mom that too. And she will know what that word means because she's probably your teacher and she knows a lot more than you do. It's the stability of the gyroscopic effect. If you ride a motorcycle, I don't, but if you do, I'm told it's easier to dump a motorcycle at slow speed. It's the same thing. What Peter is teaching here is the gyroscopic blessing of growth in grace. The gyroscopic blessing of growth in grace. The more you grow, keeps you from falling. The more you progress and advance, keeps you from falling. In verse 11, there's the blessing, I already mentioned it in part, the blessing of a rich welcome and reward. It's interesting that the word here in verse 11, richly added, is the same word in verse 5, add to your faith. So he says, add to your faith these things, and here's the blessing at the last great day. It will be richly added unto you, this rich welcome and reward. Everyone who has will be given more, Matthew 25:29. Those are just a few of the blessings that Peter weaves into this call to growth. Do you see how important and how blessed it is to be growing in Christ? Do you understand why Peter said, make every effort and be all the more eager to do these things? But let me say one more thing. It's even more important to know than what we've already considered. Look at verse 5. How does verse 5 begin? For this very reason, make every effort. For what reason? Well, here it is. God has already given believers everything we need for growth, for kingdom labor, for fruitfulness, for perseverance. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God has given us everything we need, first of all, for life. This is where we need to begin. Before we go on to a study of the elements, the nature, the characteristics of Christian growth, you can only grow if you're alive. You can only grow if you're alive. I would hate to come here and teach about growth in the Christian life and just have it as a list of, well, be trying to do this, be trying to do that. That's no gospel at all. That's not the good news of Scripture. We can only be alive in Jesus Christ. I was speaking to one of the students here at Asbury yesterday who's working at the recreation center, student at a Christian college. But one of the first questions I asked her was, are you a Christian? And she understood why I asked her that question. She understood right away. She goes, yeah, I know this is a Christian school, but just because it's a Christian school and you go here doesn't mean you're a Christian. And just because you come to a Christian family conference doesn't mean you're a Christian. And before we come to this call to growth, there's a call to come to Christ. Because you can't grow until you're alive. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, we read of the Lord Jesus, boys and girls, in Luke's gospel, that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that's not just a description of the human development of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that. That's the gospel. That's the substitutionary active obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never grew from sin into salvation. He never grew from error into truth, but he grew. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And so as the Lord Jesus is growing, boys and girls, from that babe born in Bethlehem to the man who died on Calvary's cross, and when we read he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, then you have to read that and say, he grew for me. That growth that he was living out before God was for me. Because none of my growth in the Christian life is perfect. His always was. His life of growth, his development, his life, and then his death was for us and for our salvation. We heard the Ten Commandments this morning. You know, when you hear those Ten Commandments, what goes through our minds? What ought to be going through our minds? This is not me. The conviction of sin. You hear those 10 words, this is not me. But then you think, in the gospel, you think, but it's him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in faith, we come to Christ. We embrace him as Savior and Lord. And he forgives our sin and covers us with his righteousness. And it's going to be the same thing when we consider these attributes of growth from 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go through and look at faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And the first thing that we're going to see is that's not me, but it's him. We're going to see Christ, and there's going to be a call to Christ in every one of these virtues that we're going to consider, because we need to be alive in Christ before we can ever grow in Christ. And if we're in Christ, God has promised us everything we need for life and godliness. What a comfort that is. All of those promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, but they are yes and amen then to us as well. One writer said, "We labor for virtue because God has already labored for us and is at work in us. Don't ever reverse the order, lest you believe another gospel, which is no gospel. Never say, 'I will work out my salvation in order that God may work in me.' But say with the Apostle Paul, 'I work out my salvation, for it is God who works in me to will and to do his good pleasure.' Never say, 'I press on to make it my own in order that Christ might make me his own.' But say with Paul, 'I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own.' There is a world of difference in a marriage where the husband doubts the love of his wife and labors to earn it, and a marriage where the husband rests in the certainty of his wife's love and takes pains joyfully not to live unworthily of it. Peter's point is, God is for us with divine power. Of that we may be sure. So now, in the confidence of that power, take pains not to live unworthily of his love." Virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, these are not the dues that we pay to earn entrance into the eternal kingdom. They are the necessary evidence that our trust in God's promise is genuine. And in that way, they confirm our call and election. You know, as we grow in grace, as we'll grow in these virtues that Peter mentions, these are just gifts that we offer back to God, that he has given us. Gifts as we offer ourselves living sacrifices of gratitude and worship. It's like the child who asks his father for $5 in the store for a special reason that he can't tell. And he disappears in the store, comes back holding something behind his back. The understanding dad, of course, gives him the money. And later that week opens a beautiful Father's Day present that still has the price tag on it, $5. We only offer to God in all of our growth in grace. That's what it is. It's growth in grace. We only offer to God what he has first given us. And when he rewards his children, as Augustine said, he is simply crowning his own graces. That's why Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." As I come before you and preach this morning, and as I'm speaking this week, I'm very much aware that many of you know all these things. And I'm very certain as well that there are many here this week who know more of growth and maturity in the Christian life than I do. But I will still, this morning and every day, God helping us this week, say along with the Apostle Peter, "I will always remind you of these things. Even though I trust many of you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." Let us pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, you are the Lord and giver of life. And life is intended to grow. And as you have given us life in Christ, Lord God, we pray that we would glorify your grace by being those who heed this call to growth, being warned, Lord God, by the pitfalls of its absence, being encouraged by the blessings of the presence of growth in our lives, and loving, thanking, and worshiping you that you are the God who works in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. Lord, may we bear much, much fruit and bring glory to your name and the praise of your glorious grace. We make this prayer in the name of our God, Lord, Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.